Amen. Is God faithful? He's faithful, isn't he? That is his name. Well, take your Bibles, if you would. I never get tired of that song. I love that song so much, I memorized it. I don't even have to look at the word. I just can sing it. I encourage you to memorize some great hymns, along with scripture, of course, but memorize those classic hymns. Romans chapter 4, we are in verses 1 through 8, and we're right in the midst of understanding justification by faith. And this is what Romans chapter 4 says, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of on the man on whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And so this, beloved, is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, if we had to merit our salvation, if we had to work for it, we would never achieve it. For we know that when it comes to your forgiveness, when it comes to salvation, dear Father, it is priceless. We thank you that you have sent us the sin offering, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by trusting in Christ alone, we can be forgiven and saved. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to every heart. I pray that you would challenge us, strengthen us. Lord, I pray that you would feed your sheep. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is so important that we understand that when it comes to salvation, it is a gift of God, isn't it? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And a very important word is a word, justification. And as you know, justification is something that takes place when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We learn that what happens when the moment that you are saved, you put your trust in Jesus, a transaction takes place, doesn't it? We learn that your sin has been now imputed on Christ's account, on the cross. Your sin is taken and it's nailed to the cross, and his perfect righteousness is imputed into your account upon you. So that's what justification is. We also learn the forensic term to be justified is a declaration. Upon guilty sinners are declared righteous because of their faith in Christ. Remember that your legal status now with God is changed. You were a sinner and you were condemned, and the Lord was going to condemn you, and for eternity you were going to spend in the lake of fire. But now, through Christ, what he has done for us on the cross, the Lord declares us righteous. We don't deserve it. It's by God's grace through faith. And so we learn here then that Paul is making a point here. Remember that he's not only talking to Gentiles, but you can tell that he's talking to a lot of Jewish people who believe that their salvation can be merited by the works of the law. So Paul takes the greatest hero in Judaism, and he begins to make him the model and the example of one who is justified by faith alone. So let's look at this together in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. You have your outlines there. Verses 1 to 3, we see the faith of Abraham. In verses 4 and 5, we see that faith versus works. And finally, in verses 6 through 8, we see the faith of David. Faith is so important. We know that without faith, we cannot please God. We must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Look at verses 1 to 3. So Paul is making this an emphatic statement. In fact, Paul is offending so many Jews in his day who believe that Abraham, get this, some of them even believe that Abraham was sinless. Beloved, let me tell you, the only person that is sinless is Christ. Yeah. Only Christ. We're not. And so they actually believe that some of the patriarchs were sinless in some of their rabbinic teachings. And so Paul comes on and says, let me show you something. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, he's not physically our forefather, but by faith he is, according to the flesh has found. For if Abraham was justified, right, declared righteous by works, he has something to boast of, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See the word credited? That's the word imputed, put into his account. You see, what God did is gave Abraham his righteousness. Abraham did not have his own righteousness. No man has their own righteousness. And it's important that we understand this. So Abraham was revered as the father of all Israel, who believed to be an example of a perfectly righteous man. And so Paul takes the most revered man next to Moses, right? Moses was very revered, but so was Abraham. And so Paul says, let me take the most revered person that you can think of in history, the father of Israel, and let me show you something. When it comes to Abraham, he was justified by faith. And you can imagine that many of them were very angry. Very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Go with me to Genesis 15. This is where Paul gets this from. By the way, if you have any Jewish friends, this is a great verse. Genesis chapter 6. We learn that Abraham just came back from conquering these kings that took his nephew Lot. And he's come back, and God began to speak to him in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We'll just read that. Genesis chapter 15, we see that before Abraham's name was Abraham, it was Abram, which means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. So God changed his name. We learn here then, it says in chapter 15 of Genesis, after these things, after he came back, rescued his nephew, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But now Abram begins to complain, says, Lord, what are you going to give me? I don't have a son. See that? And Abram said, oh, Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from where? From your body. He shall be your heir. You got to understand, this is amazing because Abraham is very old. Okay? He's very old. By the time Isaac is born, it's believed that he is 100 years old. But he told Abraham, it's going to come from your own body. And he took him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What was Abraham's response? He believed God. He believed that God was the one that was going to not only enable him, but it was God was going to keep, and this is an important word, his promise. When Isaac was born, that was a child of the promise. And so God said, look to the stars. Can you count them? That's how many people you're going to be father of. And it says in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And what happened? And he, God, reckoned, or as it says in Romans, credited him, or as we use, imputed. Imputed it to him as what? Righteousness. Now, Abraham, again, did not have his own righteousness. What righteousness are we talking about? God's righteousness. God saw his faith. He says, I'm going to impute that and credit that as righteousness, as we believe, as he believed in God's word. And beloved, that is so important to share with a Jewish man. That is so important to share with anybody who believes that you're saved by works. We are called to put our faith in Christ alone. And so we see here then that Abraham believed in the promise, and God saw Abraham's faith and imputed his own righteousness on this sinful man. Isn't that amazing? And so we see this once again stated in Romans chapter 4. Go back with me there, starting in verse 16. And in verse 16, Paul is talking about the promise that God had given Abraham. In Romans 4:16, Paul writes, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. The promise is received by faith. That's what God gave Abraham. He gave him a promise, and Abraham received it by faith. The same thing, the promise, right? What do we hold on to? We sing that song, standing on the promises of God. What promise? The promise of eternal life for us, right? The promise of God's forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, the promise that our names will be written in heaven. That is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we receive it by faith. And by faith, we are justified. God is the one who justifies, isn't he? And so we see here in verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, he says to Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Look at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Listen to this. Now as good as dead. Abraham was a half dead man. But when God says, I'm going to bless you and your seed's going to come from your own body, he's like, okay, I believe that. So it says his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but rather what? Grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able to perform. We have to remember that. If God has commanded us to do something or has given us a promise, he is able to fulfill it. Not us. We're weak. We're flesh. We're dust. Verse 22, therefore, it was also credited. There's that word again. Or imputed to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do to have righteousness? Did he work hard? Did he climb a mountain? Did he swim a great ocean? He believed God. He believed the Lord. And God says, I see that as righteousness. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So you see, beloved, when it comes to salvation, we could never afford it. God himself has to save us. God himself, his righteousness has to be imparted or imputed upon us. And so we see here that Abraham believed God. And because of that, God credited to him, into his account, imputed his own righteousness on Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Go with me there. Now, this is important because if you talk to Jewish people, they believe they are saved by the works of the law. Now, Abraham was before the law. But like I told you, that many of them believed that Abraham, along with Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, were men that had no sin. That was just a false teaching. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. What does the Apostle Paul say here? First of all, he's chewing out the Galatians because they started off by believing in Christ alone, right? They started believing in Christ alone, by faith alone, but someone came along and began to tell them that they were all wrong, that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law and plus Jesus, and then maybe they were saved. And so Paul is letting them have it. He says, that's not the gospel I preached. Somebody has twisted the gospel and given you a gospel of works and not of faith. And so he says to them in chapter 3, verse 1, oh, wonderful Galatians. Is that what he says? You foolish Galatians. There's actually a translation. I think it's a Phillips translation. It says, my dear idiots. I'm like, yeah, that's kind of loose. I don't think I'd say that. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's how they receive the Holy Spirit of God, not by some type of good work. And that's what Paul is saying. You receive the Holy Spirit of God by faith alone. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected or completed by the flesh? Isn't that ludicrous? If we have begun by faith in Christ, we are to continue by faith in Christ. We are saved by God's grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. We are to continue that way. Continue in God's grace and faith in Christ. We cannot be perfected by works of the flesh, but we continually walk by God's grace through faith in Christ. And so these Judaizers came along and are saying, well, you're not really saved unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses. No, that's the old dispensation. He says in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? Because I suffered as they begin to walk with Christ. If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Are we sons of Abraham? Not physically, but spiritually we are. That's what it's saying. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham was a believer. That's how he was justified. And so what is Paul doing? He's dropping a bomb. When it comes to these people, these Judaizers, these Jews that believe they're saved by works of the law, he drops the bomb. He says, you know, this greatest man that you believe is the most righteous man in your eyes. Do you know how he got his righteousness? Not by works, but by faith. Not by his own righteousness. It is God's righteousness. That's a bomb. And so we learn here then that Paul is, in a sense, he's starting a fight. And you know, sometimes that's what truth does, doesn't it? Sometimes you speak the truth and you get people riled up and on fire and like, how dare you say that? How dare you tell me the truth? You ever seen that, done that to people? They get fired up, they get angry with you because you spoke the truth to them. And they're so upset because their pride has been bruised. You know what? You still need to speak the truth in love. I mean, don't beat them over the head with it, but speak the truth in love. But you still need to speak the truth. The Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You need to be that faithful friend. How many people want to hear they're a sinner, and if they die, they're going to end up in hell? Not a whole lot of people see that as good news. That's not good news. The good news is Christ came, he suffered, he bled, and he died a substitutionary death for sinners. And now because of Christ, we can be forgiven and saved. On the third day, he rose again. And so, beloved, go with me now to Hebrews. Is faith important? Is it important? Oh, it's important. Let me tell you, it is vital. Hebrews 11, look at verse 6. Another word for faith would be trust, right? Or to believe. And we're not talking shallow, right? We're talking something where you believe from the depth of your heart and you trust with all your heart. That's what it's talking about. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, what is it? It is impossible to please God. We have to believe in God. We have to believe in Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's what he is. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham just went out by faith, trusting God. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham looked beyond this life, didn't he? And he looked to someday being with the Lord. What about Sarah? Look at verse 11. You didn't realize Sarah also was in the picture of faith. By the way, this chapter is called the Hall of Faith, isn't it? We're not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you to read the whole thing. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who has promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, of one man, and him as good as dead, there's that word again, or that phrase, at that time as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So by faith, Abraham conceived. He believed the promise. Not only did he believe the promise, but Sarah. I mean, I remember hearing a story of a 60-year-old woman that was pregnant. It's like, wow. I don't know. Maybe there's a story of someone that was older than that. But usually by that time, You know, women can't get pregnant after that. But I can imagine that. I think that's hard on the body, isn't it? So you, ladies, you know. I don't.
We know.
And so we see that Abraham believed the Lord. And that's why the Bible says that when we trust in the Lord, we need to trust him like a child, childlike faith. We believe him. We believe the word of God. We trust in him with all our heart. As it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's the only way to trust God, not half-hearted, right? It's like being a Christian. You're going to be a half-hearted Christian? Or are you going to be completely sold out in love with the Lord? That's the only way to live your life, right? For Christ, sold out, completely belonging to the Lord. And so when it comes to trusting God, of course, we want to trust him with all our heart. So let me ask you, are you a man or woman of faith? Are you? Can people see your faith? Can they see how you're exercising your faith? People should be able to see that you're a man of God or a woman of God. They should see that. Shouldn't be a secret agent Christian, you know? That's not the way to live. We are not to be ashamed of the Lord. Go back with me to Romans 4. So we see then that Abraham was a man of faith. Some thought he was just somehow innately righteous. No, he wasn't. In fact, we know that Abraham at one time was an idol worshiper, wasn't he? He was a polytheist. The Lord called him out of polytheism, you know, worshiping many gods, to worship the one true living God. And God called him away from that. And Abraham, by faith, believed God and followed the Lord. And the Lord gave him a son, the son of the promise. Now, we know that he also had another son, right? Ishmael. And we learned that, but that wasn't the son of the promise. That was a son from Agar. That was a servant. And God says, no, Abraham, that's not the son of the promise. Son of the promise is going to come from Sarah. Abraham being half dead and Sarah an older lady. In fact, remember why they called him Isaac? When God, the angel came to Abraham, says by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. Remember, Sarah did in her tent. She started cracking up. She's like, really? I'm an old lady. I'm going to have fun, right? And then the angel says, why did Sarah laugh? She goes, oh, I did laugh. She was all embarrassed. And he goes, oh, but you did laugh. And they named him Isaac, which means laughter. So God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Look at verse 4 and 5. And so we learn then that when it came to Abraham's righteousness, it came from God. God imputed into Abraham's account righteousness. Look at verses 4 and 5. Faith versus works. In Romans 4, verse 4 says, now to the one, you see, he goes from Abraham now to every man. Now to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, imputed, right? As righteousness. I'm sorry. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. See that? So in other words, if you believe you're saved by works, as they did, then it's no longer by grace. It's no longer a gift, right? If you work hard and you do religious things, ceremonial things, and you do all kinds, then you're expecting God, you know, God owes me forgiveness and salvation. You know, let me tell you something. God owes nobody anything. And so here's a person that the one that works, he's earning a wage. And instead of the grace of God, they believe that God owes them. And that's exactly what happens. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember how he was bragging to God, how he tithes, how he fasts twice a week, and he does all these things? He must feel God owes him. And yet the man was praying to himself. He didn't even know the Lord. You know what God's standard is? Perfection. God's standard is perfection. Nobody here is perfect. Therefore, we need God's grace. We need God's mercy. So, the one who works, his wages, not credited as a favor, right? When you go to work, you don't go tell your boss, hey, do me a favor. Can you pay me this week? He owes it to you, right? Because you worked. And that's how works and grace are different. Not to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So you see the difference between works and grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And not only that, you see his mercy and his love. So faith then, versus works, faith is trusting in the, remember that the object of your faith is the most important thing. There are people that are walking around the world that they're putting their faith in a rock, or they're putting their faith in some made up God, right? How's that going to help them, right? When people have a faith, they can have a faith in the doorknob. Is that going to help you? No, it's the object of your faith. And the object of our faith is a true and living God. And in his son, Jesus Christ. So the object of our faith is really important. So here we see in verses 4 and 5, Paul moves from Abraham to every man how grace is a free gift while works earns a wage that is due. If salvation is merited by good works, it no longer is a gift. Remember that grace is God's undeserved favor. And in it, we see his love and his mercy. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to show you God's grace. And it's amazing, isn't it? God has saved us through grace. And as that song says, it's amazing grace. It is undeserved. Sometimes you may scratch your head, why would God show grace to me? You know, sometimes we're like Mephibosheth, why would you show grace? As he said, a dead dog like me, why would you even consider me? We may wonder, why did God choose me and not others? That's a question only God himself can answer. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 33. Remember the thief on the cross? Our Lord Jesus on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. It says, then they came to the place called Skull, or we call it Golgotha, or some call it Calvary. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. These are Roman soldiers. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. That's found in Psalm 22. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. Ironic, that's the truth, isn't it? One of the criminals, by the way, we learned through Matthew, they were both mocking Jesus as well. But something happened. One of the criminals began to have a change of heart. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly. Isn't that amazing? We're getting what we deserve. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What a statement. He's rebuking the one guy, and then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, will you remember me? In other words, do I even have a chance? And you know, so most of us say, oh man, you live such a horrible life. If you follow Barabbas, no, you don't deserve it. You're just going to die in your sin. But here he turns to Christ. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look at verse 43. What did Jesus say to him? Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. How many good works does this man have? Did Jesus look at his good works and saw, well, he's really good inside? Or did he take his good works and look, oh, maybe his good works outweigh his bad works? No. This is called grace, isn't it? This man had a change of heart and a change of mind. You know what that's called? Repentance. This is what repentance looks like. There's a change of heart and a change of mind in the deepest part of the man. And he turns to Christ. He knows he's going to die in his sin. And his only hope, he looks to Christ. He asks Christ, would you remember me? And Christ says, yes. Beloved, do you understand how salvation works? It's not by your religion. It's not by your good works. You need to turn to Christ by faith, as this man did. And the Lord received him. There's no works here. Where's the works? Where's the boasting? When this man goes to heaven, is he going to say, I really worked hard to get here? There's no boasting, friend. There's just complete humility. Complete humility. And so, beloved, when it comes to salvation, it's by God's grace alone. Let me tell you something. You can't go to heaven without righteousness. Where did this guy get righteousness from? Where was it? Was it hidden? No. It was God's righteousness. When this man put his trust in Christ, God imputed into his account his righteousness and took his sin. Isn't that amazing? That to me is an amazing, amazing story. And some people say, well, when I'm on my deathbed like that man, I'll repent. Friend, you may not even be able to. Today is a day of salvation. So this thief repented on the cross, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. You understand? You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by good works. Good works are the result of someone who appreciates and loves the Lord. Good works is really the fruit of genuine faith. That's where good works come from, but it doesn't earn anything as far as salvation, right? Doesn't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. John chapter 6, go with me there. Remember these folks, they got their bellies full. God, the Lord Jesus fed them, again, showing himself. He was the one that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18. And they were looking for Jesus. They're looking for a free meal again. John 6, 26. In John chapter 6, they tracked Jesus down again because they were hungry. They were like, they said, don't ever feed a stray cat, right? He'll never go away. You're his meal ticket. They had this stray cat mentality. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. See that? In other words, they're coming for a very superficial reason. They didn't come for trust in Jesus. And then he says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal. Verse 28, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? That's a good question. So Jesus just offered them eternal life. He offered them the eternal bread, right? And so what do we have to do that we may do the works of God that you're talking about? What did Jesus say? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you what? As you climb a mountain, that you believe in him whom he sent. You want to know what God wants from you? He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust in his Son. Right? As a result of that, there's true repentance, which shows there's genuine faith. And so he's saying you need to believe in him. And of course, they didn't want to do that. They just wanted their bellies fed again. They're looking at the temporal, and Christ is calling them to repentance. To repentance. Romans chapter 10, go with me there. I want you to tell me how many times you see works here in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, part of the Romans road, verses 9 to 13, what does it say there? Regarding salvation, how many works does the Lord want us to work? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means Lord means master, right? We understand that to mean only for God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's going to happen? You'll be saved. You see, to confess something means you really believe it. And of course, you have to believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Look at verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Where's works in here? Anybody see works in here? The work is completed by Christ alone. Christ himself has done the work on the cross. When Christ died, his final words is, it is finished. We simply, by faith, receive the gift of God. And so we have to confess with our mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let me ask you a very personal question. Have you confessed Christ as your Savior? Have you confessed to others that Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Have you done that? Are you telling others? That's what it means. It doesn't simply say, well, I'm just confessing by myself. No, you're to confess to others. Christ is your Savior. And you're to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And then it says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. This means those who are calling on him for salvation. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you and to deliver you and to forgive you? Have you done that? You know what keeps people from being saved? Pride. Pride. They're like, I'm good. Or I'm good enough. I don't know what it is about people. It's their flesh. It's their pride. They're going to go straight to hell with pride. A lot of proud people in hell, right? A lot of proud people in the lake of fire. You see, beloved, to believe, it takes humility. It takes humility. And we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we see that, right, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you're saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. But the Lord asks us to have a change of heart. The thief on the cross, he had a change of heart, didn't he? He had a change of heart, and he just turns. I can imagine, you know, in desperation, I can imagine the man is dying on the cross, and he turns to Jesus. And I can imagine him thinking, will you remember me? Can you imagine how he felt when Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise? I'm ready to die. You see, that's what happens when you're really saved. When your sins are forgiven, when you are born again and you belong to Christ, you're ready to die. You're like, I'm ready to be with you, Lord, forever. And that's the difference between a true Christian versus someone who is not saved. My greatest desire, my greatest hope is to be with the Lord and to see him. My dad went before me, you know. And when I did my dad's funeral, I was sad. But deep down, I knew my dad was rejoicing. I knew that he was with the Lord. I knew that he was, his dreams were being fulfilled because he is with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So I knew that I didn't have to worry about my dad. So outside, there was grief, but inside, deep in my heart, I had joy. Isn't that amazing? How do you have that at the same time? Because I knew my dad was with the Lord. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that when you are truly born again, you're ready to be with the Lord. But God has work for us here on the earth, doesn't he? He has some work for us. But here, with some of us, we only have this small interval of time. And we need to start getting busy for the Lord, seeking the Lord, honoring the Lord, serving the Lord, living for the Lord. We don't have time for nonsense. We need to start serving the Lord and get busy. You know why? Because there's so many people dying without hope. So many people dying without hope. So let me ask you, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior to others? Are you confessing Christ as your Savior? Here's a big one. Do you really believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you? Go back with me now to Romans 4. And so we see here then that Paul drops this bomb on them, you know, because we learn that the Jewish people always bragged about Abraham. Remember in John chapter 8, they told Jesus, we are Abraham's disciples, or we are Abraham's children. And Jesus says, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Right now, you're seeking to kill me. You're not acting like children of Abraham. They saw themselves as children of Abraham and disciples of Moses. But they didn't act like any of them. They were just very wicked, self-centered. In their hearts, they were murderers. And so Jesus just calls them out. You are of your father, the devil. And so, beloved, when it comes to salvation, it is a gift of God, isn't it? It's a gift of God. David recognizes it. Even though we believe David was saved, but he sinned, didn't he? David sinned. David was there. He was on the. He was in his room or wherever he was, and he was in the palace during the time that kings would go out campaigning, and he saw this beautiful woman bathing, and he lusted in his heart for her, and he committed adultery with her, and not only did he commit adultery with her, but he even allowed her husband to be slaughtered. And so the Lord had to deal with David. And go with me to Psalm 51. We see David confessing to the Lord. His confession is written for us in Psalm 51, isn't it? Go with me there. Psalm 51. David was also a man of faith. Doesn't mean he was a perfect man. Psalm 51. Have you read this before? What a psalm. David was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. He caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And now he comes to the Lord, I'm sure very sheepishly. Psalm 51, verse 1, he says to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak." God is always justified, beloved, "and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." What that means is simply that he was born a sinner. "Behold, you desire truth," where? "In the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop." Hyssop was the type of bush they would use. They would put the blood, dip the blood in that, and they would cleanse things with blood. He says to God, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And I love this, verse 10. "Create in me." See the word create? That's ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. David says, "My heart is so corrupt. Give me a new heart, God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." In those days, they had the enabling spirit that helped them to lead. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." And listen to this. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." Why is that so important? Because, beloved, I want you to understand that when it comes to God's forgiveness, when it comes to God's cleansing, we learn that David says, "Lord, you're not interested in the ceremonial law at this time or in these rituals, but Lord, you're looking for something else." See, I want you to understand that David understands that God's not looking for his good works right now. Okay, good works is a result of genuine faith. But now David has sinned. What does God want from us when we sin? What does he want? Does he want a sacrifice? Does he want us to carry the ceremonial law or some type of good work? What does David say? "The sacrifices of God," verse 17, "are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see what God wants from us regarding our sin? You see what repentance looks like? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's how we are to see our sin. Broken. You know why? Because we have broken God's laws. This is what God wants from us. You see how this, you know, is this a work? No. This is a change of heart and a change of mind. This is understanding that we have sinned against our holy God. And so David says, "What you want from me is true brokenness, a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a contrite heart." He says, "Oh God, you will not despise." A lot of people think, well, you know, what God wants from me is all these good works. No, what God wants is your heart, right? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants your heart. If he doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have anything. And when it comes to sin, he wants a broken heart. It's the inside, beloved, that's important. He wants truth in the innermost parts. Only God can read your heart. And when that man turned to Jesus on the cross and said, Lord, remember me, God can see a broken heart, a contrite spirit. And he came to God in the right way, and Jesus received him and imputed his righteousness on this guilty man. And so David understood that. And so he says, these, O God, you will not despise. So, beloved, I want you to understand that we're not saved by works. We have to come to God by faith. And it's by his grace alone that he allows us even to have faith, even to understand and to see. Go with me now to Psalm 32. This is what they're referring to. This is David after God has forgiven him. Psalm 32. And if you're born again and you're redeemed, this psalm is for you, isn't it? We're born again. We're saved. We have been delivered. And now David goes from have mercy upon me, O God, to or be gracious to me, O God, to how blessed. How blessed. See that? Verse 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is what? Is forgiven. By what? By good works. By God's grace alone. Through faith alone. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Another word for that is atoned for. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not, look at that word, impute. See that word? Accredited or imputed iniquity. Why? Because that iniquity has been imputed on Christ on the cross. Remember back then, they look forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. And so David says, how blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. If you are born again and you have surrendered your life to Christ, your iniquity has not been imputed on you, no longer, but on the Christ and him crucified. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. David says, when I kept silent about my sin, and he did, he covered his sin, didn't he? He tried to cover it up by killing the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, what happened to David? My body wasted away, right? Through the groaning all day long. See, God's hand was on David. And God was dealing with him. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. Some of us, we wonder, what is God doing? Why is God allowing this? Friend, I need you to understand, sometimes we need to examine ourselves to see, Lord, is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? Because with David, David says, I wasn't healthy. I can tell that God's hand was on me and there's something going on. And he says, and he knew it was because of his sin. And I've actually talked to people on their hospital bed. I talk to young people and I'll say to them, look, there's different reasons why God allows us to be in this position. Sometimes God is just causing our faith to stretch. And then there's other times where we know that we have sinned and God is dealing with us. And I've had a young girl say, I know God is dealing with me. And I said, well, you need to repent then and get right with God. She was going to have an operation, and that operation could go either way. She could have died. And God spared her life. So David says, night and day, your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. And then David says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. He let go of his pride, see? She takes humility, doesn't it? I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? You forgave the guilt of my sin. That's God's grace. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Now God speaks in verse 8. And God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as what? Don't be like a beast. Some of us are like that. We're so prideful, so self-centered. We're like the mule and the horse. Do not be as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so, beloved, I just want to just show you that David understands the forgiveness of God. And it's not because David did something great. It was imputed into his account by faith. Just like this man, this thief on the cross. Just like David understood that, God, if you wanted a sacrifice, I would give that to you, right? He says that even in Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah when we learned that when it came to the children of Israel, they were going through all the ceremonies and all the rituals, and they thought that God was pleased with them. Go with me to Isaiah 1. Go with me in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to see this because I want you to understand that when it comes to true repentance, when it comes to turning to the Lord, it begins in the depths of our heart. And he says here in Isaiah, the Lord is dealing with Israel. In Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 9. Israel had gotten so wicked, and this is a southern kingdom, that they became as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen what the Lord says to them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. God would just destroy us if it wasn't for the promises, first to Abraham and even the Davidic promise, Davidic covenant. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Wow. Give ear to instruction, the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? That's what they're doing. They think that they're giving sacrifices, they're keeping the rituals, they're doing all of this. Oh, God must be pleased with us. Now we can live like the devil. And that's what he's saying. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Why? You know why? Because their sin they're not repenting of. So they think that the rituals and the ceremonial law is pleasing God, and God is saying, it's not pleasing me at all, because they're doing it with the wrong heart. Look at verse 14. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, what's God going to do? I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. These people are violent people. They're murderers in their heart. What does the Lord call them to do? He calls them to repentance. Wash yourselves, he says. And not physically, right? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Remove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So the Lord is calling them to repentance. Where does repentance begin? With the sacrifices? With going to church? Maybe reading the Bible? Where does repentance begin? Begins in the heart. With brokenness, as David says. The broken and contrite spirit, we come to God and say, Lord, will you forgive me? And there is forgiveness. So, beloved, we need to understand that David understood the imputed righteousness of God. He understood it. He goes on to say in Psalm 103, go with me there. Psalm 103. God says that David says in Psalm 103 that we should be blessing the Lord. You know why? He has not given us what we deserve. Psalm 103, David says in verses 1 to 14, he says in verse 1, bless the Lord, who? Oh, my soul. And forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is what? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Do we make God angry? Yeah, sometimes we do. What about those that are saved? Yeah, we grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes. And you know what? He comes, he's going to deal with us, right? He's going to take us to the woodshed. But he loves us. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, has he? No, we'd be in hell right now. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. I'm so glad the Lord is compassionate, aren't you? I'm so thankful he sees me as his child. And I have to remind the Lord, Lord, please remember I'm but dust. That's all we are. We're dust made from the ground. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. So let me ask you a question. Have you come to the Lord? Have you come to the Lord with a broken spirit, with a contrite heart? That's the right way to come. We come with a broken spirit. We come with a contrite heart. We come to the Lord knowing that we are sinners. The first step of being a candidate for the forgiveness of God is to admit that we are wrong, right? Admit that we're wrong, that we have sinned against God. And to repent and to trust in Jesus alone. Let me just close with this. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no boasting in salvation, because it's all God. It's his gift. For a person to trust in a religion or to trust in their own good works to save them from the wrath of God, that's false hope. You understand that? We are surrounded by people who have false hope. Their hope is in their religion. Their hope is in their good works. Their hope is in everything else. But if it's not in Christ alone and Him crucified, they have false hope. They have false hope. Every one of us has sinned, haven't we? Every one of us has sinned against the holy God who is perfect and righteous and just. The Bible says that in Romans 3:23. We went through that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as I mentioned before, the first step in being even a candidate for salvation is we have to be willing to admit that we have wronged. We have done wrong. We have to admit that we have sinned against God. One needs to remember that 2,000 years ago that God sent His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And by dying on the cross as a Lamb of God, Jesus died a substitutionary death for sinners. And on the third day, what happened? Christ rose from the grave. Think about this. Now, by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone, sinners can be forgiven. They can be saved from God's wrath. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30, Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn away from your sin. And then in Romans 10, 9, you guys, we read this already. We are to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Have you done that? Have you called on the name of the Lord? As it says in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I did that as a little boy. I asked the Lord to save me. I asked Him to forgive me. I wanted to make sure that I'm saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And so I encourage you to call on the name of the Lord. Don't let anything stop you. You know, we have to offer God. We don't have anything. We're poor. God has everything. We need to come to Him and call upon His name and ask Him to save us. You know what? God is merciful, isn't He? What did that thief on the cross have to offer Jesus? Nothing. He's about to die. But He came with a repentant heart, didn't He? He came with a broken heart, a contrite spirit. And you know what? The Lord said, today you'll be with me. You know, I can take those words to the bank for myself because I've come to the Lord. And I know to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know I will be with the Lord. I hope you will. You know that too. Well, let's pray. I'm going to have Brother Steve come up. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, if we had to work and merit your salvation, Lord, I don't think there'd be enough works that we could ever do. But thank you, Lord God, that our Lord Jesus came and He shed His blood. He poured Himself out as a sin offering, as a Lamb of God. And I thank you so much that through Christ, by trusting in Christ alone, I can be forgiven and saved. Thank you so much for my Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that He conquered the grave and never to die ever again. And now, Lord, I just pray for those who do not know Christ, that you would open their hearts. I just pray now, Lord, for your grace upon us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.